This is not a good place for grain. It's not a good place for figs. It's not a good place for pomegranates. It's not a good place for vines. There's no water in this place. Certainly that's not the cry of anyone in southwest Louisiana. But it was the cry of the Israelites against Moses and against Aaron at a place called Meribah as they were wandering around in the wilderness. Now Moses and Aaron, they didn't argue with the people. They didn't debate with them over this issue. They simply went to God and asked for God to help. And so God told Moses to take his staff and to go to a rock and to tell the rock to yield its water. Now God had done something very similar to this before as they were traveling in the wilderness. He told Moses to take his staff and to strike the rock, and water came forth. And so Moses gathers all the people together. He takes his staff in his hand, but he strikes the rock. Not once, but two times he strikes the rock. He doesn't speak to the rock as God had told him to do. He completely disobeyed God. But in spite of Moses' disobedience, God in His graciousness, God in His kindness, He brought forth water from that rock for the people, His people, the Israelites. Moses disobeyed God. And because of that disobedience, God then spoke to Moses and He spoke to Aaron words that would completely change their future. God told Moses, because you didn't believe in me, because you didn't uphold me as holy before the children of Israel, you will not bring this assembly into the land that I have given them. Because of his disobedience, Moses would never be able to enter into the promised land. He had his chance. He had his opportunity. He had 40 years of working with the children of Israel, bringing them up to this point. And now, because of this mistake, he wouldn't be able to enter into the promised land. Eventually, though, God would bring him up to a place called Mount Nebo, the peak of Pisgah. And there, God would show Moses the land that he had promised to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob. Moses couldn't go there, but at least he'd be able to see it. But Moses didn't just see the land that was promised to his forefathers. Moses also saw assurance, even at his journey's end. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, the writer says, these all died in faith, these heroes of faith, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeting them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. As Moses ventured up onto Mount Nebo, two times he went up on that mountain, and as he stood on Mount Nebo, he was able to look across the promised land, a place where he would never go himself, but he was able to see it with his eyes. As the writer of Hebrews describes for us in chapter 11, verses 13 through 16, Moses there saw assurance. He was able to see assurance that his life wasn't in vain. He was able to receive assurance that God would continue with his people. He had assurance that there was a life, there was a land of promise that was beyond the grave. Mount Nebo would become Moses' mount of journey's end. And it was there where he found assurance. today, Mount Nebo stands tall before each one of us as the mountain of our journey's end. With the exception that Jesus may return in our lifetime, each one of us will eventually come to the end of our journey. Our journey across this land, over its peaks and through its valleys, it will inevitably come to end on our mountain of journey's end. Hebrews 9, verse 27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment." So as we approach our journey's end, God wants us to be assured, just like Moses was assured, God wants us to be assured that our life hasn't been in vain. That those who we leave behind will go forth into greater blessings, and that we have a life that's beyond the grave. Now come the end of our life, or maybe as we see that our life is coming to an end, maybe we wonder, how can I have that assurance? How can I have assurance like Moses had that my life hasn't been in vain? How can I have assurance that my loved ones will go on to greater blessings even though I won't be there to help them along? How can I have assurance that there is life beyond the grave? How can I have that assurance? Well, first of all, we need to all understand that our journey must end. That's the first point from this story, these accounts of Moses and his trips up Mount Nebo. That is, our journey must come to an end. Moses traveled up Mount Nebo two times, once in Numbers 27 and again in Deuteronomy chapter 34. And there, as he was upon Mount Nebo, he was able to see the land, but he wasn't able to cross over into it. Moses knew from that moment that God measured out his punishment toward him, he knew his journey was coming to an end in a short matter of time. As they were camping along the plains of Moab, according to Deuteronomy 4 and verse 22, Moses told the people, "I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan." And God reminded Moses of this continually. Deuteronomy 31, verse 14 and 16. God says, "The days are approaching that you must die. You are about to sleep with your fathers." Deuteronomy 32, verses 49 and 50. God told Moses, "Go up on the Mount Nebo and there die." We know that there was a time that Moses was permitted to live. A short period of time until he eventually went back up on the mountain in Deuteronomy 34, and then he died. But even though Moses was permitted to live a very short period of time, he knew that he wasn't going to be able to escape the judgment of God. He knew that death was inevitable. He knew there was nothing he could do to dodge it. He couldn't escape it. He couldn't wish it away. He wasn't going to be able to negotiate new terms with God over this matter. But you know, Moses, he was okay with that. When it came time for him to walk up Mount Nebo that second time, he wouldn't go dragging his feet and kicking up stones. No, he accepted it as fact, and he took it like a man of God. He knew that he had to die, and he accepted that fact. And he took it like the man of God that he was. Does anyone here like to talk about death? It's really not the most pleasant of topics, is it? Who here enjoys just sitting back in their spare time just talking about death? Well, I don't know of too many people who do. I do know a few, but hardly anybody likes to talk about death. But the fact of the matter is, death is inevitable. There's nothing that we can do to escape it. We can't dodge it. We can't wish it not to happen. We can't pretend as if it's never going to happen to us. It's appointed that we must die. Ever since Adam and Eve transgressed in the Garden of Eden, every single man, every single woman, with the exception of Enoch and Elijah, everyone has been appointed to death. Ever since sin entered into the world, we've been appointed to death because sin entered the world. Men and women will disregard the sanctity of life. Because sin entered into the world, accidents happen. Disasters strike. Life is short-lived. Diseases weaken the body. Because sin entered the world and became as much part of mankind's life as the breath that we breathe, it's appointed unto us that we must die. So rather than ignoring it, we need to do like Moses. We need to accept it as a fact and take it like the men and women of God that He expects us to be. 2 Samuel chapter 14 and verse 14 tells us that we must die like water that's spilled out onto the ground. Job 14 and verse 5 tells us that God has placed limitations on the longevity of man's life. Psalm 89 and verse 48 asks the question, what man is there who can live and never see death? We might not like to talk about death, but it is inevitable. We might not like to think about it. It may seem unfair. It may come at the most inopportune of times. It can come in the worst of ways. But we have to understand that our journey must eventually come to an end. So how do I have assurance that my life hasn't been in vain? How can I have assurance that those who I leave behind will venture forth into greater promises? How can I leave this life behind and have the assurance that there is life for me beyond the grave? The second thing I want us to recognize this morning is that we need to be preparing others for our departure. We need to prepare others for after we're gone. We see this in Numbers chapter 27. As the children of Israel began inching their way toward the promised land, the reality of his departure was in the very front of Moses' mind. He knew that his time was very short. And God takes him up on the Mount Nebo according to Numbers 27, verses 12 through 15. And there he shows him the land that was promised to his forefathers. He shows Moses the vastness of it. God tells him of the blessings of that land. And God tells Moses, you can't go there because of the sin that you've committed. But now, you can see it. Moses realized as he was looking out over the land that he had an opportunity. Moses was blessed with something that not many people are blessed with. Moses was given a timetable. He was given a chance. That's not as if God said, okay, Moses, you now have 3 months to live. That's not what he was doing. But Moses realized that he had some time on his side. And while he was up there on this mountain, he could have been concerned about his own well-being. He could have been concerned about his wife Zipporah and his children and the things that would immediately impact his family as he knew that his life was about to come to an end. But that's not what he was thinking about. If you look at Numbers 27, verses 16 and 17, Moses makes a plea before God. He says, appoint a leader in my place. And so even as Moses was coming to his journey's end, he still had the heart of a shepherd. And so when Moses came down off of Nebo, he began to prepare Israel for their entrance into the promised land, even after he was no longer with them. He commissioned Joshua to become a leader in his place. He gave the Israelites instructions concerning sacrifices and vows and their wars against the Canaanites. He blessed the people, and he reminded them of the covenant that they had with God. He talked to them about his death. He encouraged them for a future. And he sang a song of praise to God, and he prophesied of a shepherd much greater than himself. And we know that shepherd to be Jesus Christ. But when Moses came down off of Nebo that first time, in the time period he had from that moment until he would ascend the mountain once again, Moses prepared the people. And so rather than mourning the end, he had the heart of a shepherd until the very end. He saw it as an opportunity. God has made it no secret. But we're strangers. We're pilgrims here on this earth. We're sojourners. And our journey across this land we call life is very limited. James 4 and verse 14 tells us that our life is just a vapor. It appears for just a little while and then vanishes away. And so God wants us to make the best use of our time to bring out the best in others. And that's what we see, not only in the life of Moses, but in the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that his life was very limited. In John 9, in verse 4, he said, "I must work the works of him who sent me, for the night is coming when no man can work." Jesus knew he had a work to accomplish. He knew he had disciples he needed to train. And so whatever time was available to him, he spent preparing others for after his departure. God wants us to recognize the same thing in our lives as we recognize that our journey must come to an end. Now let me ask you, what are you doing now that you're 60 or 70 or 80 or maybe even 90 years old? What are you doing to make the best use of your time to bring out the best in others? Because you can do it. You may not be able to get around like you used to, but you can still do it. You may not be able to see or hear as well as you used to, but you can still do it. You can share your encouragement. You can share your experiences. For the older generation, you can help the younger generation to grow in their faith by encouraging them and by sharing your experiences with them. It's a wonderful lesson that we can learn from the life of Moses. If you look at all the passages concerning Moses, there are very few that have anything at all to do with his death. Most of the passages have something to do with his life, what he did and how he did it. And so all of us, young or old, we can take a lesson from Moses. Don't be remembered for how you died. Be remembered for how you lived until you died. And so understand your journey must come to an end. Prepare others for your departure, but also know this: God will harvest the seed that you plant. We see this in Deuteronomy chapter 34. In verses 1 through 4 of Deuteronomy 34, now Moses is going up to Nebo the last time. He's already said his farewell. He now has turned his back, not against the children of Israel, but away from them. He travels up to Nebo, and there God shows him the land one more time. And God tells Moses, "This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, 'I will give it to your offspring.' I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there." As Moses climbed Nebo that last time, he received assurance from God Himself that the 40 years that he had invested his time, the 40 years he had invested his energy, where he made sacrifices, where he had dealt painfully with the children of Israel, and at times was disgusted with them, all that time, all that energy, and now he had the reassurance from God that the seed he had planted, God would bring into harvest. God would make sure the work was finished. I'm sure that for a number of us, when we start talking about death, we start asking some questions. If you see yourself in a situation where the doctor tells you you only have so long to live, you might start having some questions too. Or maybe as you realize the days of your life are beginning to fade, you have some questions, perhaps some troubling questions. What will the church be like after I'm gone? 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years after my passing. Or maybe you're concerned about some soul. Maybe there's a child or a grandchild who you wish would obey the gospel before you die. So you could see it with your own eyes. See that child being immersed into Christ, having their sins washed away. I'd imagine this morning, if we went around this room, just on an instant, we could come up with 100 things or more that we would love to see before any of us would die. You know, God gives us an incredible promise. The promise is given to us. He will finish the work. If you've been faithful, if you've been prayerful, if you've studied the Scriptures, if you've led a life as a wonderful example, when you pass from this life, God will finish the work. That is a promise to you from God. I want to share with you this morning just a couple of passages. And neither one of these passages have anything to do with death. But death certainly fits into the context of these passages. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6. Paul says, I planted, Apollos watered, God gave the increase. Philippians 1 and verse 6, Paul says, I'm sure of this. He said he was confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. See, death is not the context of these two verses. But these two passages, they certainly fit into the context of death. You live a life of faithfulness and prayer and study, being a good example, pouring your time, pouring your energy, making the sacrifices that you should make as a Christian. And when it comes time for you to rise up and trek across that mountain of journey's end, you will most assuredly be able to lay your head down in eternal rest, knowing that God will finish the work. God will harvest the seed that you plant. And last of all, at this point, really, it's the conclusion of our lesson today. That is, the real promised land is beyond the grave. You look into Deuteronomy chapter 34, verses 5 through 8. Moses is on top of Mount Nebo. He is 120 years old. And those verses tell us that he still has his eyesight. Those verses tell us that his strength is still steady. And he died. It wasn't by accident. It wasn't because of some disease. Moses died by the word of the Lord. Numbers 12, verse 3 tells us that Moses was the meekest man who ever lived on the face of the earth. And if ever that was proven, it was proven right here on Mount Nebo at the moment of his death. Let me tell you why. What would cause a man in perfectly sound health with 40 years of faithful investment to willingly and meekly lay down his life without ever uttering a word of defense for his life? I don't know about you, but if I was up there in Moses' place on Mount Nebo, I might be tempted to say, okay, God, this is a good sight. Let me just build a house here, and I'll watch from afar. I may not be able to go into the promised land, but let me watch from my front porch. But I guess that's the difference between my immaturity and Moses' maturity. Moses looked over that land, and I'm sure he thought it was wonderful. But now that Moses had come to the end of his life, he saw a greater promised land. One that wasn't beyond the Jordan River, but one that was beyond the grave. But he had to go to the grave to get there. Moses wasn't complaining. Moses wasn't trying to negotiate. Moses was singing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop. You know, there may be a lot in this life that seems to be joy-filled. Things that seem to be so wonderful. And we can try to look at the future and think, oh, the future seems so bright and wonderful for me. There are things we want to see. And maybe we'll be able to see those things. But the fact is, there is nothing that we can experience from the past, nothing we can experience in the present, nothing we can experience in this life, in the future, that can even be compared to the eternal inheritance of the promised land that God has provided for us in heaven. Absolutely nothing can be compared to it. We need to be like Moses, not complaining, but singing, I've got a mansion just over the hilltop, and realizing that we have to go to the grave to get there. Several years ago, there was a very popular country song titled Live Like You Were Dying. It was a good song. It had a good message. But you know, the song that Moses was singing was different. It had a different message. That message was, die as if you're about to live. Can you do that? Can we do that? Can any one of us say with as much confidence as we possibly can when we approach our journey's end, I am ready to live? If not, then maybe you need prayers. Maybe we all need prayers right now. Is an opportunity. If there's something in your life, a challenge, a struggle, a sin, if there's something in your life and you need prayers, we want to pray for you. We want to help you. And the Lord wants to forgive you. But if your desire today is to be immersed into Jesus Christ so that you know that you can have that assurance of life beyond the grave, right now is that opportunity. Your journey's end doesn't have to be anytime soon. And it may be in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, your journey can begin or re-begin at the moment you're willing to come to God's mountain. If you have a need this morning, we encourage you to come as we stand and sing together.